We are talking about baptism this morning, and I pray that God will use this to sharpen us and to give us His will on what baptism is all about, and understand it more, understand His lordship and His authority, and His will for our lives. So, let's go ahead and begin. It's not going to be a terribly long sermon. Some people like it when I preach, and for that very reason. But I hope that I'll be able to say what the Lord has for us to hear, and that we'll be able to just internalize that, to meditate on that during the week, and to use that to bring us to maturity in Christ. I will say on the before I begin that at the conference we talked about maturity, Christian maturity, and Matt Holsafel preached a sermon about maturity. And one of the things he noted in his sermon is that maturity, part of maturity requires humility. Humility, that's a word that's not advertised as something to strive for in our culture, but being humble enough to know humble enough to receive instruction, I think, is really the humility that we're called to have. So let's make sure that we are striving toward maturity in that way, to learn and to be humble enough to learn, even though some of us have been Christians for a very, very long time. We're starting this morning with point number 8 in the Household of Faith doctrinal statement. It says, we believe that each new believer should be baptized in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit after coming to faith, according to the command of Jesus. So, Matthew chapter 28, verses, looks like 18 through 20, says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, that's the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So here's the three commands here, the three imperatives. Go, baptize, teach. So these are the three commands that Jesus says that we need to do right after telling us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So we automatically have to say, okay, well, if he is the one in charge, if he's the one who is the Lord, the one in charge, then we need to listen and obey. Okay. So like we said, Jesus commanded us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Godhead. There is one God. But he says we need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Spirit. So this is baptism is one of the two ceremonies that Jesus commanded us and told us to continue while we were waiting here on earth for him. So there's communion. We had that this morning. Took some of the cracker, the bread, and the grape juice, fruit of the vine, and we have baptism. So there's not a lot of ordinances here. I mean, we kind of have our own that we add sometimes. But Jesus said these are the two essentials, communion and baptism. Both of these proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection. And we need to, we'll see, and we'll go over that, we'll need to be able to unite with Christ in those two ordinances. Okay, so this command to be baptized is the first step of discipleship. Number one, I want to point out that it's not difficult. But it is humbling. And I'd like to direct our attention to 2 Kings 5:12. And this is the story of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian general, had leprosy. He was told by one of his servant girls, hey, there's a prophet named Elisha, I think it was, in my hometown, and he could pray for you and heal you. So Naaman, the general, asked the king. The king sends him with a letter of commendation to the king of Israel. The king of Israel melts down because he's not able to cure this man of leprosy, and he says, this guy's picking a fight with me, wants to go to war. Naaman, they send him to Elisha, and he tells him, go and bathe. Go and be baptized in the river there for 7 times, and you'll be healed. He doesn't even say it to him himself. He just sends a servant to tell him. Well, this is very insulting to a man of great pride. And again, I'd like to just touch on humility again. This is a very simple thing, but if we're too proud to do it, we're going to miss what God has for us. This is Naaman's reaction. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, those are great names, by the way, the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Well, that's a little bit nationalistic, isn't it? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. This is a proud man, and I think we have to recognize our own pride when we're looking at this story to say, okay, if I have any reservations about getting baptized, maybe I need to rethink. This may be my pride talking instead of the humility God has for me. This is the way that God wants us to identify our lives with his life, as being dunked in the water in baptism. So I also would like to point out, first faith, then obedience. And this is the way that God has planned out for us. We have faith, he transforms us, and then he says, okay, I've got something for you to do. You're like, all right, send me on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, right? I want to take a year and do the Camino de Santiago or something, a pilgrimage, right? No. It's very easy. Just be baptized in water. We obey Jesus out of the recognition that he is Lord. And he's the one who tells us what to do. So Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those are foundational. Let's not leave them. But we don't have to keep laying that foundation of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we'll do if God permits. So my understanding of this verse is saying that baptism is a foundational part of the Christian doctrine or basic beliefs. If you lead someone to the repentance and faith in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior, baptism is the next part of this foundational part of your Christian life. I want to also look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So is there a baptism that saves us? Yes. Is it being washed in a tub? It says no right here. It says, it is not the washing dirt off your body in water that saves us, but being baptized into the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and being united with Christ into his death through faith that saves us. Now, this is a work of Christ, and it's not our work that saves us. So we know that faith in Christ is the thing that saves us. But there is a uniting of us with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, that is the mysterious part. That it's not the actual getting in the water, but getting in the water and being baptized does tell us that this is a picture of what's going on. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We're under wrath. We walked according to the direction of the spirit of disobedience. The spirit is not the spirit of God. This is what we used to be. But God, isn't that a great phrase? "Who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." I think sometimes we accept our salvation through faith in Christ, and then we say, okay, now for the extra credit, right? I need to go on a long pilgrimage, and God says, okay, you used to be controlled by this spirit of disobedience back here, and you were dead, you were a walking dead man, and he made you alive. This is his work that he's doing, not yours. So I think that's important to remember when we're talking about baptism. So John the Baptist in the New Testament was the precursor of Christ, the herald that came along and said, there's somebody coming after me that's bigger than me. So he says, "I baptize with water," John replied. Well, yeah, they knew that. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." The baptism of John was a forebearer of a greater baptism. In John 1, verse 32 through 34, "Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" So John came and he said, repent. This is a baptism of repentance. Come in the water, get dunked, and confess your sins. Well, this is kind of an affront to a Jewish person. They're already God's chosen people, right? What this washing may have been something that was a part of the proselytizing event of someone who was not a Jew, wanted to join the Jewish people. Well, why should they get baptized? They're already part of the Jewish people, right? Yet people came. You know, God was doing a work there, and people came and confessed their sins and were baptized. Now, John said, this is not the real baptism. The real baptism is the one that's going to come, and it's going to be the one that the chosen one, the one who the Spirit comes down and remains, is the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So this is a contrast of John's baptism with the believer's baptism, which were not the same thing. There were not. John's baptism was not a baptism by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these believers who had already believed, but they had just had no knowledge of the baptism of Christ, had to get baptized. So, as I said before, baptism was thought to have been a part of the ceremony of becoming Jewish. Males were circumcised. If you were not a Jew and you became a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And all were baptized, show that they were rejecting their old citizenship and taking on new citizenship. We have some of our congregation here who were not born in the United States. And to become a citizen, you have to go through a lot of paperwork. And there's a swearing-in ceremony where you have to take the oath of citizenship. You know, the washing, the baptism here was a sign of a non-Jewish person becoming Jewish. They're renouncing the non-Jewish part of their past and saying, you know what, I'm going to become a Jew. Now, obviously, we don't have to become Jews to be believers. But that is a historical context. 1 Corinthians tells us that all the Israelites were baptized as they departed from Egypt, even though they didn't get wet. This is a dry baptism. But it also portrays the moving from one kingdom to another kingdom, the authority of Egypt to the new kingdom whose king was God. And so I think these are important aspects of baptism or points about baptism that we have to keep in mind when we're talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And here's that passage. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And this speaks about the judgment of God on those who continued in without faith, even though they were baptized. So I looked up these words, baptizo and babto, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is my best estimate of what they mean. Baptizo means to make whelmed or fully wet. But it also has another word for baptism, babto, which means to dye, as in to submerge a piece of cloth into a vat of dye, right? So just as the piece of cloth, let's say it's a white piece of cloth, you dip it into a red vat of dye. We actually made Play-Doh yesterday for the teacher appreciation child care dinner. Teacher appreciation dinner, child care. And we put some red dye in the Play-Doh, and of course it turned, the whole Play-Doh turned red or pink. That is the permanently identifying with the dye, and we are permanently identified with Christ in his death in baptism. You know, there's no way to take that dye out once you put it in. That Play-Doh is going to be that color. So, but just as we identify ourselves with Christ in his death and burial, when we go under the water, we also identify with Christ in his resurrection when we come out of the water. And this is something that just really ministered to me in Romans chapter 6. And it's all about identifying with Christ. So here's the first four verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right, so we celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus. And in baptism, we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why? It says it right here in verse 4. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. All right, so this was you. This was me. We were born from Adam's genealogy with a sin nature. We are condemned to the wrath of God. We're condemned to hell. We are also dead in our trespasses and our sins and helpless to save ourselves. But God sent Jesus. Jesus had a physical body like you. He died a physical death like you will die. But he didn't stay dead. Jesus was raised a new life in a resurrected body like you will be someday. So what does this mean? Jesus gives his death to you as a payment for your sin. You're no longer guilty. If you are trusted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer guilty. Right now, this applies to you. Jesus gives his resurrection to you so that you can walk in newness of life, in obedience to him. Right now, you have that. But you must be united with Christ to receive this salvation, this gift. Romans chapter 6 continues on in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Amen? Is that good news to anybody else in here or just me? I mean, there's one sense where I can compare this to being in debt. Some of you are in debt. Some of you are maybe being, some of you might be in a lot of debt. I don't know. But when you're in debt, you've got this burden. Now, somebody comes along and says, you know, the reason you're in debt is because you're spending more than you're making there. That's not helpful. It's helpful to a certain extent, but it didn't do anything to the debt. So if I start spending below my means, still in debt, right? If I get my debt wiped out, somebody comes along, pays that debt, maybe that frees up some of my cash, but if I'm still overspending, I'm still going to get back in debt pretty quickly. Christ died not only to erase our debt, our debt of sin, but also to give us new life so that we can walk in newness of life as a child of God. This is your new identity. You are God's child. Just as God has delivered you from the consequences of sin, he has also enabled you to walk in the newness of life by the power of his Holy Spirit that lives in every believer. And Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I have to put song lyrics in my sermon as a worship leader. "The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin." The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. So let's look at a couple of examples of baptism. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 8, actually. I think I forgot to put it on there. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That was a quick baptism. Faith, then baptism. Immediate obedience. You'd love to see that. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is after Peter's speech, right after Pentecost. Now, when they heard this is the crowd that Peter's been talking to, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That's us, guys. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's a large baptism. We haven't seen one of those in a long time around here. But 3,000 people, praise God. They heard the gospel. They were cut to the heart. They repented. They believed. Baptized right then, right there. So I listened to a sermon about baptism, and one of the things in the sermon that was brought up was the excuses why people don't get baptized. And one was unbelief. If you're not saved, you probably should not get baptized. Ignorance. You haven't heard the importance of it. Hopefully we've talked about that a little bit today. Maybe pride. Maybe you've gone 20, 30 years as a Christian without being baptized. And it would be humbling to let people know you've gone this long without being baptized. Indifference. Maybe you don't think that this is important. Defiance. Maybe you've been unwilling to give in to the Lordship of Christ and obey him, and even in the very small thing of obedience. If this is you, I just ask that you would let the Holy Spirit point this out to you. If you are someone who has not been baptized and you want to be baptized, we can baptize you here at Household of Faith. I also want to point out that Jesus was baptized. This is the one person that probably never, in my estimation, never needed to be baptized, and John's as well. Jesus' baptism was foreshadowed his death and his resurrection. It was a quick dip into death and then out again into a resurrected body. Now I'm talking about his death, not the baptism, but he calls his death a baptism. In Luke 12:50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished." It's interesting that he calls it a baptism. But if you think about being dipped into the water and taken out, I think that is the perspective that he had about his death. It's not going to be forever. It's not the end of life. Baptism, his baptism was 3 days in the grave and then out again. Praise God. And you know what? That's going to be our experience too. We will not stay in the grave a long time. We will be resurrected with Christ. Your baptism demonstrates your union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. So Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We were baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death, and we're raised together with him. Out of death, we'll be raised together with him by the glory of the Father into newness of life. So, last slide. Be baptized. That's my conclusion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 through 2. You know, there is kind of a Gnostic type belief that's creeping back into our culture that says, it really doesn't matter what I do with my body. As long as it's just me and God, I can do whatever I want to with my body, right? That's not true. Your body belongs to Christ. When you are a Christian and you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually God tells you through his Spirit right here, not Paul. This is not a Paul. He says, God says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's just reasonable. You were bought with a price. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guys, there is a will of God that is contrary to you, your will. There's a will of God that is contrary to my will and my flesh's will. But God says that it's just reasonable. He said, I bought you and you are mine. And so you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Father in heaven, we talked about baptism today. We know that the baptism that we have is of the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. We know that we show this through water baptism in an act of obedience to you after we believe. We pray, Father, that you would not allow us to just put this act under the rug, saying that we're just going to do this someday. We pray that you would convict us if we haven't stepped out in obedience, both in this area and in another area. Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and power to walk in newness of life. The old things are gone, and the new things are right here. Lord, deliver us, please, from our pride. Give us humility and a servant's heart to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're so kind. Thank you that you're such a wonderful, kind Master. And thank you for loving us and wanting the best for us. Help us to see that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.